Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We might think we're not happy because I'm at work and I'm doing whatever I'm doing, but this study finds that our thoughts have a ton to do with whether or not we are really happy. Now, it doesn't surprise me that the Bible says a lot about what we think about, how we think, the kind of things that we are supposed to set our mind on.
For anxiety, for stress, for spiritual attacks, Philippians chapter 4 is a great place to camp out in God's Word. Today on Practical Christian Living, we want to continue equipping you on how to guard our minds, control our thoughts, and what types of things we should be thinking about. We're in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. It's a great passage. Please stay with us. Here comes Robert Farreau, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The title of our message today is How to Control Your Mind. I wanted to name it mind control, but that's a whole different thing. But if I did name it mind control, it would be how to control our mind. Because first of all, it sometimes is hard. We have intrusive thoughts. We think about things that we shouldn't think about. We think about things that we don't want to think about. We perhaps don't understand what the Bible teaches about our thoughts and how they affect our actions. And once we learn the connections between the type of things we are thinking about and the actions that we're doing, and how the Bible teaches us to get our thoughts under control, suddenly we see the importance of these things. And the Bible says a whole lot about them. There's a passage in Galatians that says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." It's one of the key verses that I use when I talk to someone who's struggling with temptation. They want to get the temptation out of their lives, and they want to because they're a genuine Christian. A genuine Christian, the Bible says, if anybody loves Christ, they want to do the things he says. They want to do his commands. And it doesn't mean we always do them, right? We know that. The Bible says the flesh battles against the spirit and the spirit battles against the flesh so that we don't do the things we want. And I think every one of us could go, amen. We've been there. We want to do things in the spirit, but we're battling against our flesh and we just don't end up doing the things that we want. The funny thing about that verse is it talking about the things you want to do in the flesh that you don't do because of the Spirit? Is it talking about the things of the Spirit that you want to do that you don't do because of the flesh? And maybe it's both of them. Maybe it's just like we don't do the things we want to do because we got this battle that is raging inside of us. Now, the Bible, we're going to see, teaches us that the way we get our actions in line to do the things that God wants us to do is to first of all, get our minds on Christ. Begin thinking the way that we're supposed to be thinking, and there is a real power in affecting our actions. We also know that the enemy somehow, and I don't know all the details of this, there are so many things that are mysteries, but somehow shoots fiery darts at us. And because it's the shield of faith that puts out these fiery darts, faith puts out doubts. He's shooting doubts into our mind. When he tempted Eve, he said, "Has God said you can't eat of any of these trees in the garden?" He put doubts in her mind. God's not as good as you think God is. He gave you all these trees. You can't eat from any of them. That's what he said. And she said, "No, God said we could eat of any of them, but we can't look at or touch the tree in the middle of the garden." So she changed God's word. And Satan changed God's word, and that's a deadly combination. When we think God's word says something different, and when the enemy is firing at us something different than what is in God's word, then we can find ourselves failing. And so we learn how to stand proper and stand strong when we get our minds under control, when we finally start thinking the way that we're supposed to. I found a study that talked about thoughts and really about the wandering mind, the way that our minds wander. This is, it gives the people of the study here in a moment, but I just want to read you a little bit of this study. It says, people spend 46.9% of their waking hours thinking about something other than what we are doing. That means there's a lot of you right now that are thinking about something else different than what I'm saying right now. And then it says, and this mind wandering typically makes you unhappy. This is an interesting finding. When we are not in control of being in the present, having our minds in the right place, this study discovers that people typically are unhappy. It goes on to say, so says the study used an iPhone web app to gather 250,000 data points on subjects. That's each individual person. 250 data points on subjects, thoughts, feelings, and actions as they went about their lives. It goes on to say, a human mind is a wandering mind, and a wandering mind is an unhappy mind. Kingsworth and Gilbert, these are the two psychologists and psychiatrists that did this study, write, the ability to think about what is not happening is a cognitive achievement that comes with an emotional cost. Mind wandering is an excellent predator of people's happiness. Kingsworth says, in fact, how often our minds leave the present and where they tend to go, meaning the kind of things you're thinking about when you're not thinking about where you're at, where they tend to go, is a better predator of our happiness than the activities in which we are engaged. So we might think we're not happy because I'm at work and I'm doing whatever I'm doing. But this study finds that our thoughts have a ton to do with whether or not we are really happy. Now, it doesn't surprise me that the Bible says a lot about what we think about, how we think, the kind of things that we are supposed to set our mind on. And if it affects our happiness, we're going to see that the Bible tells us that it affects our peace, that our peace is disturbed, and this is what we should do. Remember, this is in the context of what we studied last Wednesday, which is be anxious for nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And then we have this text. So let's read the text first. Then I want to go over a few scriptures that talk about the mind so we can just get a good understanding. Then I want to come down and break down this text, right? So let's start with Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. 8 different positive things that he gives you to meditate on. And then he says, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. So he talks about putting our mind where our minds are supposed to be and then following the example of the things that he does to affect what we do. And this is what we're going to see in scripture. That when our minds are in the right place, the things that we are doing is in the right place. And then the promise from this text is, and the God of peace will be with you. And we want God with us. The God of peace will be with you. Now listen to just a few things that the Bible says about our minds and our thoughts. Isaiah 26:3, it's so much like our text. This is a passage that I used last week to talk about our anxiety, but it translates over to our thoughts. And no wonder, because verses 6 and 7 deal with anxiety, verses 8 and 9 deal with your thought life. And so Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. When we put our mind on God, he keeps us in perfect peace. When we put our minds on our problems, when we put our minds on worldly things, when we put our minds on sinful things, we are not kept in perfect peace because we are not trusting in him. In our study this last weekend, we talked about spiritual warfare. We talked about the fact that we are in a battle and that the very end of that armor passage in Ephesians says, put on your armor and then stand and pray. Well, your mind and what goes on in your mind is another part of spiritual warfare. And this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's another spiritual warfare passage. If you decided, I want to do a study on what the Bible says about spiritual warfare, because I'll tell you, most books written about spiritual warfare and deliverance ministries don't teach what the Bible says. They've got all kinds of strange things they're into that are not biblical at all. But if you just wanted to do that, this would probably be the second passage that you would go to. It's the passage that starts out, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. The enemy wants to get in your life, and he wants to establish a stronghold in your life. And a stronghold is behavior that is sinful and difficult to change. And it's hard to change a stronghold. And that makes sense. If you were struggling with a weak hold, you really got problems. And so we would expect that. And it goes on now to tell us about the mind, what part our mind plays in this role of the spiritual warfare that we have that pulls down strongholds. So it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down arguments. Again, here I think that the enemy is shooting thoughts into our minds. How does he do that? Does he have access into our minds? I think so. When Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Well, you're the Christ. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven did. So he's telling them that God communicated a thought into the mind of Peter, and he had a revelation that came directly from God. I like that God can give us thoughts, that can speak to us, can interact with us. So then Jesus begins to talk about his death. And Peter gets uppity now. I mean, God speaks to him. So Peter goes to Jesus. Jesus is telling the disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. I'm going to die. And Peter goes and stops him and says, may it never be, Lord. This is Peter. Remember the one who hears from God? And I want to tell you that these things should never be. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. So now somehow Satan had communicated to Peter that he should be opposed to the death on the cross. And so he connects him to the work of Satan. So Peter is confused. Is this thought from God or is this thought from Satan? And I'll add in, is this thought from God? Is this our own thought or is this the thought of the enemy? And I think that is the world that we live in. And that's why we have to go back to the scriptures. That's why the word of God has to take its precedent, because it is the truth. And it's what we are going to be able to stand on to make sure that we are not having fiery darts shot into our minds. I also think that Satan intrudes into our thoughts through the world. He is the god of this world. Advertisements, the number of advertisements that the average American is hit with on a yearly basis is in the tens of thousands. You have tens of thousands of advertisements through social media, through radio, through TV, through magazines. Just think of all of the different venues that can give them to you. And they are worldly. The world realized a long time ago that sex sells, pride sells, shiny things sell, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If I were an advertisement executive, which by the way, when I was a kid, that's what I wanted to do, because I watched Bewitched. And Darren was an advertisement executive. It was one of the jobs I was exposed to. And I thought, I can do that job because I can draw. I am artistic and I can do those things. And I thought, I can do that job. If I understood the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, I could understand how to get into anybody's heart and try to get them to buy it. Advertisement is incredibly effective in persuasion. It's not just incredibly effective in what it should do. It should show the product and show you why it's helpful, and if you want it, show you how to get it. But that's not what it does. It tries to get you to want something and to tell you a false story about what something is. And they're very good at doing it. And I think that there is a demonic presence that's involved in the world. I'm not a preacher saying every advertisement's from the devil. All right? I'm just saying Satan uses it. And I think that we should clearly understand that. So in 2 Corinthians 10:5, when it says casting down arguments, there's all kinds of arguments that goes against the Bible, that goes against you as a Christian and what the truth is, and we need to cast down those arguments. We end up believing them. And our children are more vulnerable than ever. Our grandchildren are more vulnerable than ever today, more vulnerable than we were, and we were pretty vulnerable. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now you've got the knowledge of God that we need to learn, that we want to learn more of, and there are high things that exalt themselves against God's knowledge. And then it says, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus. And this is where we now know that we have to somehow get control of what's going on inside of our noggin. That it's going crazy. It's thinking fleshly things. It's thinking spiritual things. It's affecting us in ways that we do not understand. Listen to what Colossians 3:1-2 says, and it helps us to understand the biblical principle of replacing thoughts. If you try to stop thinking about something, the Bible certainly has negative commands. Don't think about these things. There are passages that will tell you that. But they are rare compared to the passages that tell you to think about these things. Because when you tell someone not to think about these things, then just the way that the mind works in stopping smoking, studies have shown that when a person thinks, I'm not going to have a cigarette, 10 minutes later, they're lighting one up. The thought, I'm not going to have a cigarette, is the actual thought that triggered them to go out and have a cigarette. Because you were thinking about cigarettes. You know, and you thought about the way that, I probably shouldn't do this, the way the first hit of nicotine feels. The rest of the cigarette isn't that good, but that first one, right? And I'm not even a smoker, all right? I just understand it. The same is true with drinking. The same is true with anything that you are struggling with. When you're thinking, I'm not going to do that, then those thoughts are a trigger in our mind that can end up leading to that. I think about sexual thoughts. I think about pornography. All of those things are true. And I think a lot of times preachers use triggers from the pulpit. They're trying to preach against something, but they end up using triggers that cause people to go down the very path they're trying to get them to not go down. And again, the Bible certainly talks about those things, but it talks far more about what we should be doing and far more about what we should be thinking. I heard one pastor say once that we should get busy doing the do's so we don't have time to do the don'ts. And I like that with thinking as well. We should get our minds thinking about the do's and then we won't have time to think about the don'ts. That's the idea. And Colossians 3:1-2 helps us with this. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, when Jesus rose from the dead, spiritually I was raised with him because that raising from the dead brought me back to life. It says, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of this earth. So he doesn't say stop thinking about earthly things. He says set your mind on the things that are above. And by doing so, we will not be thinking about the things of the earth. If you end up, I'm listening to an audiobook right now. It's a theological audiobook. And I'm going to have to listen to it again. I'm almost done with it. And I'm like, I'm going to have to listen to it again. In fact, my wife ordered a copy to be delivered to our house, which is a great thing now. Right, a copy to be delivered to our house from Target. So Target's delivering a book that I want, which is a theological book, to my house, supposed to get there on Saturday, so I can underline it and mark it because I'm not grasping all the things that are there. So I need to go over it again. When I'm driving down the road, and I'm listening to this audiobook that's covering all of these deep things and has so many sightings in it, and I'm trying to remember where these things are at that he's talking about, I'm not thinking about anything else but about these godly things that I'm thinking about as I'm driving down the road. I've taken control of my thoughts during the time I'm driving by listening to this book. Now, it's challenging to me so that my thoughts don't wander a lot. I will find myself, when I miss it, rewinding it because I started thinking about something else, right? So Psalms 1:1-3 gives us some of the benefits of having a mind in the proper place. It says, blessed is the man, then it gives us three negatives, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You're not listening to what ungodly people say, nor stands in the path of sinners. Means you're not hanging out with people where sinners are. Doesn't mean you don't know sinners or don't spend time with them. Nor sets in the seat of the scornful, where you're just kind of bitter mocker, right? But his delight, this is the delight of the happy person. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law, he meditates day and night. And don't think about meditation like sitting in the lotus position, humming, emptying your mind. That's not what they mean by meditation. It means getting God's word in there and thinking it over and over and over again, which is why I try to encourage you to memorize scripture so much. One of the best ways to start memorizing things is to find little verses that have deep meaning in it and memorize it. And then when you're laying in bed at night and you can't sleep, you could even say, I'm going to meditate on a verse every night before I go to lay down and start meditating on a verse. You start going over spiritual things while you're getting ready to go to sleep. So it says, meditate on it day and night. And then he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Think about how you can see where a wash is in the middle of the desert. Because of the trees. You're like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Where the wash isn't, there's not many trees. There are trees, but they're just not together. Then all of a sudden you see them where the source of water is. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. You might say, well, I've been serving God for a while and I'm not bearing much fruit for him. In its season, give it time. Brings forth fruit in season. Whose leaves also do not wither, because we're in the constant source of the water of the Word of God, and whatever we do will prosper. What an incredible promise if we will meditate on God's Word day and night.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.